is not fit for the kingdom of God. So if you will begin to start, but then quit because it gets a little hard, a little difficult, well, then again, you can't be my disciple. And our Lord is very straightforward with all of this. So very unlike the just nonsense, the total garbage that passes for so much of gospel preaching today, in which people say, oh, come to Jesus and he'll make you happy and he'll give you what you want and he just loves you so much, he can't live without you, that kind of stuff. No, he can live without you just fine. You can't live without him. You need to repent of your sin. You need to follow him. You need to realize that when you do, your life will change dramatically. It'll be a whole lot better in some ways, and it may get a whole lot worse in others. But you'll be following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is always good and always worth it, and obviously always necessary. And so Jesus, very, very clear, look, I've told you these things, and I've only told you the truth, so that when they inevitably happen, and when you inevitably go through difficulties, you won't be offended. That word actually means you won't stumble. You won't stumble. You won't be surprised. You won't be disappointed. You won't be shocked when people hate you for my sake. You won't be offended. You won't stumble over these things because I've already told you these things. And he has told us, he told them, he's told us, these things are written for us. These are the very words of the very God, the very words of the living God, and he wants us to know them. And so, here they are. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Again, so why? Why be offended? Why be surprised? Why be disappointed? Why stumble when life is hard, when hardship comes? Because our Lord told us this is exactly what would happen. Why be surprised if people hate you for the cause of Christ? Our Lord told us this is exactly what would happen. And yet we so often are, aren't we? It still seems, and it seems to me, and sometimes even my own personal life, I find myself being surprised at difficulty, not sure why. And certainly in my pastoral life, I find this over and over again, that so many people are just surprised and disappointed with God when hardship comes, as if God did not already tell you it would come. Or sometimes people are just disappointed with God when they're simply reaping what they sow. God tells exactly what to do in his word and exactly what the outcome will be more often than not when we do it. And if we're not doing it and then our lives are bad or we're miserable, we're sad, or we're discouraged or depressed, well, God's already told you why. So again, we find this over and over again, even though God tells us these things so we won't be disappointed, so we won't stumble, so we won't be offended, so we'll expect them when they come, yet when they inevitably come, we're disappointed, we're offended, we're surprised, we're shocked, we stumble. Why? Why do we do that? Why should we do that? He's already told us. Now, of course, if you don't read God's word, you might be surprised or stumble or be offended over these things because you know what's going on. But if we read God's word and if we're following Christ, then again, it's not an option to read God's word, as we talk about. This, Christians read the Bible. Christians come to church. Christians pray. We talked about this last week as well. If we are doing these things don't save us, but they certainly show that we are part of God's church. If we're doing these things, then why are we offended? Why would we be when what the Bible says actually happens? If anything, we're encouraged that what the Bible says actually happens. And so these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended, that you would not stumble when they actually come. Verse 2, he continues now. Here's some more things that don't be surprised when they happen. They shall put you out of the synagogues. He says, yea, the time comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So you'll be very, very persecuted. And again, these 11 absolutely were they not? At this point, Jesus is speaking to the 11. Judas, the betrayer, has left already, of course. And these 11, every one of them except for John, were told either in the Bible or in history, tradition, were martyred for the cause of Christ. John himself was persecuted greatly as well. And so they all knew what it was to suffer for Christ and to be persecuted and to just face great hardship for the cause of Christ. And persecution will come in various places. It comes from religious circles, primarily, honestly, probably, as we'll see. It comes from the state. It comes from your own family sometimes. It comes from a lot of different places, persecution for the cause of Christ. But again, Christ wants us to know these things so we're not offended by these things when they inevitably come. So he says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Well, again, who is they? Well, they is those who do not love the Lord. Right? They is those in verse 3, he'll say, these things will they do unto you because they have not known me. They have not known the Father nor me, so they will do these things. So they is those who do not love God. They is those who hate God, actually. They is those who reject God and therefore reject us as the people of God. That's who they is. So they shall put you out of the synagogue. So this is religious persecution. And again, persecution tends to primarily be religious. You need to realize that persecution primarily tends to be religious. And even think about our world today. And really for much of world history, the primary persecutors or enemies of the church, in some ways the greatest enemy of the church, has been Islam. That satanic religion, which of course is empowered by Satan. And so it's religious persecution. Another great enemy of the church has been Judaism, which of course leads to great religious persecution. And when you read the New Testament, you see clearly that it was the Jews who were those persecuting the church the most. It's not even close, actually. Yes, the Romans played their part, but it was the Jews. It was religious Jews stuck in a false religion that were persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. They shall put you out of the synagogues. And he, of course, did those very things. Remember, true Israel is hated by false Israel. Of course, true Israel is the people of God, as we've talked about many times, right? The church is true Israel. Believing Jew or Gentile is true Israel. And false Israel, false believers, often hate and usually especially hate true believers. You've probably found in your life that there are those who call themselves Christians who really get on you if you actually believe these things. If you're going to be one of those Christians who actually believes God, right? Not just giving lip service to God, but one of those people who actually just takes the word of God and lets it say what it says. And if God says it, then I believe it. If you're one of those people, probably the majority of people who call themselves Christians in the American church today are going to have a lot of problems with you. If you're one of those people who just lets the Bible say what it says, whether it be about women, they're not allowed to preach the Bible or lead in the church, or again, men are called to lead. If you stand strong on patriarchy, which the Bible certainly stands strong on, well, then you're not going to be liked by a lot of so-called Christians. If you stand strong on creation, you won't be liked by some so-called Christians. If you stand strong against homosexuality, all the sexual perversion of our day, you won't be liked by some so-called Christians. Again, if you just stand strong on what the Bible says and don't make excuses for it and just embrace it and say, here it is and I believe it and I'm not going to apologize for it. If you do that, then a lot of people within the church, within the professing church, will not like that. And they will not like you. They will put you out of the synagogue, so to speak. They will cast you out of polite society. And they will cast you away from the cool kids in Christianity and those that have the big platforms and the big this. And there's some people that have big platforms who are very good, obviously. Think of someone like John MacArthur, who just want to be with the Lord not too long ago. But a lot of these people, there's a reason why they're where they are. Because they don't really believe these things. They've compromised many, many times along the way. True Israel is hated by false Israel. True Jews are hated by false Jews. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, we read this. Our Lord speaking there in Revelation 2 to the church at Smyrna, which was a very, very persecuted church and yet a very faithful church, unlike many of the churches there in Revelation. And we read this, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And so Jesus knows, again, who's who. Who is his and who is not his. And he knows who's just pretending and faking it and a phony. He knows who's actually the synagogue of Satan versus who's actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, to be put out of the synagogues, to be put out of the synagogue of Satan, to be rejected by those who do not love God, to be rejected by the world, including the world within the church, the professing church, really not that bad, actually. Is that really all that bad, to be rejected by those who hate God? Is it really all that bad to be rejected by fake and false religious people? Yes, it might make life hard, and so we're not saying it's not bad in a temporal sense in which things might be more difficult, and there may be problems, there may be trials, there may be threats of death, there may be death itself. But in the end, is it really all that bad to be rejected by those who hate God? Is it really all that bad to be thrown out of the synagogue of Satan? Probably not. Probably not. It's not the first time Jesus has said even this sort of thing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, when he first sent the 12 out, gave them different instructions and taught them different things. And he said this, beginning in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Again, true believers are those who endure, those who continue on, not those who begin and then look back, as Jesus said in Luke 9:62, that's not the kingdom of God, they don't belong to the kingdom of God, but those who continue on, those who by grace just keep going one day at a time, those who are thrown out of the synagogues of Satan, those who are persecuted by Gentile kings and rulers, those who sometimes their own families will no longer want to have anything to do with them for the cause of Christ, those are they who will be saved. Again, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Again, we read that there in Matthew 10, as well as many other things our Lord says. This is pretty hardcore stuff. And again, he says this so that we will not be offended. As Jesus said there in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you will not be offended, that you will not stumble, that you will not be surprised when they happen. So I've spoken these things. I want you to know these things. I want you to know there are a lot of false religious people out there who hate me, and they'll hate you because they hate me." And look how deep this actually goes. He continues to say, "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." So there will really be people, and we see this in the Bible, do we not? In fact, the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, was a great example of this. He had a zeal for God. He was a highly religious man. He thought he loved God and loved the law of God and all these things, and yet he was killing Christians. He was persecuting Christians and leading them off to be killed. He thought he was doing God's service. And he's not the only one who has thought that. Not the only one who will think that. This is how twisted and depraved men can be, that they can actually think, as they're killing Christians, they're somehow serving God. Again, that is how depraved men are. That's how sinful men are. We are totally depraved, not a little depraved, totally depraved. If not for the grace of God, this is where that inevitably leads. People who are so twisted, so confused, so lost, that they think to persecute God's people is to somehow honor God himself. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And yet, this is what people will do, at least sometimes. We read this in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So in Isaiah, God says, your brethren cast you out in my name. They thought they were glorifying the Lord in doing so, but they will be ashamed. You will be blessed, and they will be dealt with. So don't doubt that. Okay, we can't doubt that. That God will take care of his child. That God will see his child through. God has told us these things will happen. Not that they'll happen all the time, but they certainly can and will happen to varying degrees, depending on where you are and when you're there and all of that. But he tells us these things so that we would not be surprised or shocked or offended or stumble. Often false Israel will persecute true Israel. False believers will persecute true believers. They will throw you out of their society and their company and their churches and their groups and all of that stuff. They will think they're doing God's service as they do that. But let not your heart be troubled, because God knows and God sees and God will deal with all of it. And if we are those who really are serving God, because we really are following God's word, if we are those who really are standing upon Scripture and trusting God, he will take care of us. Even in the midst of trial and tribulation and suffering and death, he will still take care of us. So do not ever doubt that, brothers and sisters. Again, our Lord tells us these things so we will not be offended, so we will not stumble over them. He says this in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So, go back to verse 2. They think they're doing God's service. They think they're serving me as they persecute you. And yet here in verse 3, they don't even know me. They think they're serving me, but they don't even know me. They don't know my Father. They don't know me. They, of course, don't know my spirit. They do not know God. Back in chapter 15, verse 21, our Lord said this, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God, and so they will persecute you. Next chapter, John 17, verse 3, our Lord says this, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Salvation is to truly know God. To truly know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's what salvation is. They don't know me. They don't know my Father. They don't know my Spirit. They do not know me. They are not my people. And again, as we've said so many times, countless times over the weeks and months, there is no neutrality. So we either know God and love God, or we don't know God and we don't love God. We're either with God or we're against God. We don't know God a little. We don't love God a little. We either love God or we hate God. That's it. There is no one in the middle. There's nowhere between heaven and hell. There's either heaven or hell. We either love God or hate God. There is absolutely no neutrality. We, of course, need to be those who know God. It's so important to know God. The Bible is very clear about this. The knowledge of God and how much we need to have it and how important it is. The book of Hosea has some very important and interesting things to say about this. Let me read a few verses right now from Hosea. So Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. And of course, Hosea was a prophet to Israel. They were very sinful at that time, as they so often were, of course. We read this, Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. So the Lord has a problem with the people in the land. And here's what it is. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They don't know me. There's no truth. There's no mercy because there's no knowledge of God in the land. Same chapter, verse 6. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That's pretty hardcore too. You're destroyed for your lack of knowledge, and because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you. And by the way, that's not just true spiritually. Right? When you think about it, that's true in every aspect of life. There's a lot of knowledge that if you don't have it, you will be destroyed. If you don't know that you can't fly, you try to jump out of a building, you're going to be destroyed. If you don't know not to walk into heavy traffic, you're going to be destroyed. If you don't believe in math, you're going to be destroyed. If you don't believe in and don't know things, you're going to be destroyed because without knowledge, people die. Well, it's certainly true spiritually, even more so. Again, the knowledge of God, so important. We live in a day, and I know we've talked about this before, and we will again, so bear with me. But we live in a day, again, in the church, especially, where so often people will kind of poo-poo knowledge. I remember hearing this kind of thing so many times growing up and in churches and various Christian places and various church settings. People will set the heart and the mind against each other. And they'll say things like, well, it's head knowledge. It needs to get to your heart, though. Like, okay, you need to get out of here, really. Like, what a stupid thing. Of course it's head knowledge, and of course it needs to be in my head. And if it's really in my head, it will be in my heart. And again, this is so nonsensical. You hear people set the heart against the mind constantly. It's just, it's utterly absurd because God does not do that. God does not set the heart against the mind because they're intertwined so thoroughly. And of course, you can know things without being a child of God. Satan and demons know things. They know God is God, but they hate the knowledge they have. Of course, they despise God. They don't submit to God. But we don't set our hearts against our minds. That is just absurd. And there's this really very anti sort of intellectual mood in the churches today where the idea of having too much head knowledge is almost scary for people. I don't understand that because we need to have the knowledge of God. We absolutely need to have the knowledge of God. We are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what happens if you think you have knowledge but you don't? You do things like what Jesus says where you persecute the people of God in the name of God. And actually, Hosea then says something along those lines also later on. Hosea chapter 8 now, beginning in verse 1, we read this. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. because they have transgressed my covenant and trespass against my law, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, the enemy shall pursue him. That's always stood out to me. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. We know you, God, we know you, God. And yet God says in the prior verse and in the following verse that they trespass against my law and they cast off the thing that is good. So what are you saying about knowing me? You're sinning against my law. You're casting off that which is good. You're siding with that which is evil. In fact, earlier in this same book, again in chapter 4, verse 17, we're told that Ephraim, or Israel, is joined to idols. Let him alone. Which is a scary verse. God says, okay, they're joined to idols, just let them be. I'm just done with them, basically. So they're joined to idols, they transgress the law, they cast away good, but they know God, according to them. Well, this is the person who doesn't come to church, doesn't read their Bible, but they're a Christian. Okay. Yeah, sure you are. And there's beach property in Nebraska that you could buy in front of an ocean, right? No, you're not a Christian. You don't read your Bible and go to church. Obviously. You do not have the knowledge of God. Obviously. And with the knowledge you do have, you persecute the people of God. Another great verse, a little passage just to mention. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Wow, so you can have a zeal for God. You can think you love God. Paul was this way. You could be so zealous for your false God, your false religion, your false version of Christianity. You can believe it with all your heart. Your heart can be in the right place even. You can have a zeal for it, but it's not according to knowledge. And if it's not according to knowledge, then verse 3 happens. He goes on to say this, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." If you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, then you will not submit to God. You become self-righteous, prideful, and ultimately a persecutor of God's people. And so obviously, we have to have knowledge. Again, we have to have knowledge. They have not known me. They do not love me. They do not know me. They're ignorant of me, our Lord says. And we read that in Romans 10. We, in essence, read that here. And by the way, most ignorance is a willful ignorance. The Bible would have us understand that. Most ignorance is a willful ignorance. People are ignorant because they don't want to know the truth. They're ignorant of the truth because they don't love the truth. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says. They did not love the truth that they might be saved. 2 Peter 3:5, he talks about those who are willfully ignorant. Make no mistake about it, God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself to this world. He's written two books for all of us to read and learn from. He's written his word, and he's written creation. And every person can look at creation and know that God exists and know that the God of the Bible is real, and then you can read the Bible and know it again, but people reject and they are willfully ignorant. We are responsible to know him. We have no excuse not to know him. So these things will they do unto you because they don't know me, yet they think they're doing my will. So pretty clearly, people can think very wrongly about things while believing they're very right. And that's what was going on here. He says, and this, of course, has happened then and now, and will continue to happen until the Lord returns one day. There will be those who think they're doing right, and yet they're very, very wrong. There will be those who think they're following me, but they absolutely are not. There will be those who with what limited knowledge they think they have do not actually have the true knowledge of God and therefore are not my people. And so we need to know these things so we're not offended by these things. Look at verse 4 now. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Again, as we've been saying, our Lord is always honest. He's always true. Back to verse 1. I've told you these things so you will not be offended. I've told you these things so you will not be surprised. So you will not stumble. You will not be shocked. I've told you these things. That when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Let's remember this when the time shall come. Because there will come a time in all of our lives, probably many times, sometimes daily, things will happen. The time will come when something happens, which is exactly what God says we should expect to happen. And yet we tend to, as we said already, forget when the time comes. I really cannot stress this enough. I really cannot stress this enough that we need to be in the Word, to learn the words, that we know what to expect. And then when it happens, when the things that God says would happen, do happen, we don't begin to doubt or discourage or angry at God or upset at God. Again, what total nonsense, total sin that is. We simply remember God said this, and so he'll give me the grace now to endure it. We take God at his word. These things are written for our admonition. These things are written for our admonition, as 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. The Bible is written for us. The Bible was written for us. And the people we read about for our benefits. And the examples and the lessons and all of it we learn and we read for our benefit. These things have I told you for your benefit. That when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Got to love that too. And first of all, let me just say, God knows exactly how and when to reveal things to his people. And I'm not talking about the revelation that we mentioned back in verse 3, the revelation of the word of God or the creation of God. That's revealed to everyone at all times. And that is as clear as it can possibly be, and men are without excuse. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God, as Romans 3:19 says. And so there is no excuse for any. Everyone is rejecting what is very clearly revealed by God. But then, when we get beyond just the very basic things, which we never stop learning from creation or the Bible, obviously, but as we continue in this Christian life, it's amazing how God knows exactly how and when to reveal things to us. And sometimes something that God teaches you or God shows you, had he shown you that very thing a year ago, it would not have meant nearly as much. But he told you right now because right now is when you need it. Or he revealed it to you right now because right now is when you need it. And God is so good and so beautiful and so perfect at doing that because he's just good and beautiful and perfect at all things and in all ways. And so he knows exactly when and exactly how to reveal things to his people. He knows when we really need it. He knows why we really need it. He knows all of that. Now, in this case, he says, the reason I did not tell you all of this, and certainly not to the extent that I'm telling you now, though again, he had throughout told him things, as we've said, but to this extent that I'm telling you now, very simply, because I was with you. I was with you up until now. I'm getting ready to leave. He's about to be gone. Verse 5, he's going to say, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And we'll start there next week, Lord willing. But I'm about to leave and go back to the Father. So while I was here, guess what? I was here. And so I could protect you and I could provide for you and I could personally guide you. Also, I could take the arrows for you. While Jesus walked with them and taught them, he was the object of derision. He was the object of hatred. He was the one they were all against. Now that he leaves, it will be them. And it will be us at times as well. So while Jesus was there, he was right there to protect and to bless and all of that. But he's about to be gone. And so now that he's about to go, he's telling them these things. He's telling them what to expect. He's telling them the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions and the sufferings that they will endure. And yet also, and praise be to God for this, he's telling them about the comfort that they will have and the joy that they will have and the comforter that will come. And we've already seen this. The Holy Spirit will come. He'll say again in verse 7. We'll see this next week also. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Imagine that. Our Lord says, it's actually good for you that I leave. Because when I leave, I will send my Spirit. And my Father will send my Spirit. And he will be another comforter. Just as I have comforted you, he will comfort you. As I have taught you, he will taught you. As I have blessed you, he will bless you. As we said at the beginning here, our Lord will wound us in order to heal us. He will sadden us in order to cause us to rejoice. And we thank God for all of it. As we close, we praise our Lord that he only speaks truth. As we've said many times here today, Jesus only speaks the truth. He tells exactly how it is. And this itself is comforting, is it not? There is comfort in the truth. There is no comfort anywhere else, but there is comfort in the truth. And we certainly face great difficulty and opposition today. We know this. You look around the world, and we know this. Look around our country. And we see this. You look around in the professing church in America, and there are some wonderful churches and wonderful pastors, and there are many wonderful Christians in this country, praise God. But still, as a whole, there is a lot lacking in the average American church today. Not that any church is perfect, of course, but there's a lot lacking in the American church. And so we know that there is difficulty. We know that there is opposition from the synagogue of Satan. We know there are many who would hate us because we love our Lord and his word. Yet our Lord is with us. His truth will comfort us. And his grace will always be sufficient for us. We need to know these things and never doubt these things. Do not be surprised. Do not be shocked. Do not stumble or fall or be offended. You may fall, but then get back up. We all fall. But don't be offended, don't stumble when these hardships come and we look around and see this opposition, because this is exactly what God said we would see. Exactly what he said we would face. And so we continue on. We trust the Lord. We cling to his grace. We need to be of and among those who actually believe these things. Again, of and among those who actually believe God. If we do, then joy and comfort will be ours, and amazing grace will truly be there for us. As our Lord will go on to say at the end of this chapter, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for your word to us this morning, and hopefully your word will encourage us and challenge us, which we need both always at all times. We pray, God, for whatever you need to do in each of us, whatever conviction is needed, whatever blessing is needed, whatever encouragement is needed, whatever wounding is needed, that you will do that today through your word. You do that and continue to through your Spirit. And as we read in the days to come ourselves, that you will again break us down and build us up as you see fit. That in the midst of this world's trials and tribulations, we may find joy, we may find comfort, we may find grace upon grace to help in our time of need. So we thank you, Lord, for telling us these things. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for loving us. In your grace, may we love you and each other and your word more and more. And as we come to the supper now, we thank you once more for welcoming your people to your table because of your grace. And of course, we pray this in your name. Amen.